Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 3? This is a very exciting time for this church. Very exciting. Lord sending a pastor. There's no such thing as clergy and laity. Amen. Understand that. No such thing. Clergy means God's inheritance. All of God's people are God's inheritance. All loved equally. All saved the same way. All in the Lord Jesus Christ. No such thing as clergy and laity. A local church is God's people gathering together to hear a man preach the gospel. That's what this is. It's coming together to hear a man preach the gospel. And you pray for this man. Pray for this one too. Pray for each other. But you pray for this man that the Lord would enable him to give himself wholeheartedly to the ministry. And it won't be blessed if you don't. It won't. Give thyself wholly, Paul said to Timothy, to these things. Give yourself wholly. And you pray for this man. Now, this man, like any other man, none of us are worth anything. We realize that. I love what was said about Paul, what he said about himself. He said, Christ came to save sinners of whom I am the chief. And if I ever leave that, I've left the truth. Left the truth. So when we talk about a preacher, I'm not trying to put a preacher on a pedestal in any way, but I am saying this. This is what the Lord uses. And if this church prospers, it'll be through this man giving himself to the preaching of God's word. So you pray for this man. Make it, ask the Lord continually to bless this man in the preaching of the gospel. Romans chapter 3. Now I want to give a scenario, two different scenarios. One, there's a man who's very sick. He's going to die in 24 hours. He's been a good man, as far as men go. He's raised his family. His children have all done well. He was faithful to his wife, paid his bills. Good citizen, good man. You couldn't find anything wrong with him as far as what you could see outwardly. But he's dying. He's dying. He only has 24 hours to live. What would I say to that man? I'll give you another scenario. Here's a man that's been vile, wicked, guilty of every crime that you shudder to even think about. I mean a vile, worthless, evil man. And he's only got 24 hours to live. He's on death row. Now, if both of these men said to me, tell me, how can I be saved? Tell me what the gospel is. What kind of message would you bring me? What is the message of this book they call the Bible? You know, I'd give both men the same message. I wouldn't have one to one and another to the other. No, they'd all have the same message, exactly. And I believe if the Lord gave me the opportunity, that I would preach from Romans chapter 3. It says if I had one message to preach, and this may be the last message I preach, maybe the last message I hear, maybe the last message you hear. I don't know. It could be. But if I had one message to preach, I would want to bring a message from Romans chapter 3. Now, we begin in verse 19. Paul says, now we know. Now, beloved, we preach what we know. Who we know. This is not speculation. This is not my opinion. We know. I love where Paul said, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. They may not, but we do. We do. We know. I love the we knows of the scripture, don't you? I mean, there's things you just know. You know. We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Now here's where I begin. Our state before God. I wouldn't begin trying to prove God's existence. Everybody knows He is. No matter what they say, deep down, everybody knows God is, and that He will reward the righteous and punish the wicked. You're born with that knowledge. You're born with that understanding. Everybody, wherever they are, they already know God is, so I wouldn't try to deal with that. I love the way the Bible begins. It doesn't begin trying to prove God's existence. In the beginning, God. All truth, right there. In the beginning, God. I wouldn't ask questions like, why are we here? You know, people say, why are we here? I'm not going to deal with that. I want to deal right at the gate with our state before God. Guilty. Guilty. Look back in Romans chapter 1. In the first part of this book, he deals with people who never had a copy of the Bible. They have no written revelation from God. And you know, most of this world's population has never heard the Bible. Excuse me. Most people in this world have never heard the scripture preached. They've never heard the gospel. Look in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. These are the people without a Bible. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth, or hold down the truth is what that means. They hold it down. Doesn't mean they hold it and embrace it. They hold it down. Everybody's got this truth. But they hold down the truth in unrighteousness because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. This is every man. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You cannot look at the creation and say, there is no God. It is impossible. Now, you might hold it down. You can hold it down and say, God, but all men without a Bible are without excuse. Well, what about the good heathen who've just never heard the gospel? Well, you find me a good heathen, and maybe I could agree with that, but there's no such thing. All men are under this condemnation. Look in verse 29 of this same chapter. Here's what these men are like. Being filled with all. Remember, we're talking about our state before God. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. Are these people bad? These people are real bad, aren't they? They're very evil. But look at chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. Did you make this judgment against these people? For wherein thou judgest another, you to condemn yourself. For you that judge do the same things. Everything mentioned is true of me and you. So this is where these people are without a copy of the Bible. Look in verse 14 of chapter 2. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, they've never seen a copy of the Ten Commandments, do by nature the things contained in the law. Everybody knows it's wrong to kill. Everybody knows it's wrong to commit adultery. Everybody knows it's wrong to steal and to lie. We're born that way. Somebody says, well, we need to teach people how to live. They already know how to live. Everybody does. I don't need to teach you how to live. We need to be taught how to die. But everybody knows how to live. They do by nature those things contained in our law. And so it would show the work, verse 15, would show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, here's what a natural man does. His conscience either accuses him or he finds a way to excuse himself. That's it. That's all the conscience ever does. Either accusing or excusing one another in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Now that's men without a copy of the Bible. Now what about the fellows who have a copy of the Bible? Look in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. Here's the people with a copy of the Bible. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law. You have a copy of the Scripture, and you make thy boast of God. You know the God of the Bible, and you know His will. And you approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them that are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You've got a copy of the Bible. Thou therefore would teachest another. Teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal. Dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery. Dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, you dishonor God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it's written. Now these are the people without or with a copy of the Bible. All are equally guilty. That's their state before God. Now look what Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we, us Jews, better than they, the Gentiles, we with the Scriptures and those without the Scriptures? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. What's that mean? It means sin's over them. It means sin's over me. It means it's my master by nature. I'm under its dominion. Now that's true regarding every natural man. Verse 10, as it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Now that is our state before God. That's where I want to begin. Look once again at verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Now I want to ask you a question. If God saved everybody in this room but you, and sent you to hell, what of it? What is your response? Would you say, just and righteous is His name? God is just. Guilty as charged. Now that's where we want to begin. What is man's state before God? Guilty before God. Now here's the second question. Is there anything I can do about it? Is there anything that I can do to change this horrible state that I have before God? Because if I'm left to myself, I'll go to hell. Is there anything that I can do about it? The answer is no. Now that's very simple, isn't it? No. Look what he says in verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Is there anything I can do about it? No. Now what's meant by the deeds of the law? Well, Ten Commandments. You know you can't be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. You know that, don't you? But it means more than that. It means a whole lot more than that. If any part of salvation is dependent upon you, that's the deeds of the law. Any part of salvation. I don't care what part you're talking about. If anything is ultimately dependent upon you, then that is the deeds of the law. And if any part is dependent on you or me, we will not be saved. Now, is that clear? It won't happen. And if you know yourself, you know that's so. If any of it is dependent upon you to perform something or do something or change something or to be a certain way or to quit being a certain way, if that's what it is, then you won't be saved. By the deeds of the law, I don't care if you take it right down to an act of man's will. By the deeds of the law, that's will, that's works just as much as being saved by the Ten Commandments. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Anything we can do to change his state? No. Well, does that mean there's no hope? Do I have to tell that fellow, man, just forget it, within 24, you die in 24 hours, you'll be in hell, it's over for you. Does that mean there's no hope? No, doesn't mean that at all. Look in verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law, without me doing something to be saved. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Now, what does a holy and just God require? Righteousness. Perfect righteousness. He will not accept lower terms, a righteousness equal to his. And there's only one righteousness equal to his. That's the only righteousness there is, as a matter of fact. Psalm 71:16, David said, I've made mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. David, why is that the only righteousness you mention? Because it's the only one there is. That's his righteousness. You know, I despise the term imputed righteousness. Somebody says, why do you despise that? Well, like there's imputed righteousness and there's imparted righteousness. No, there's only one righteousness. His righteousness. His righteousness imputed. You see, imputed is not an adjective. No, it's a verb. His righteousness imputed to the believer. His righteousness imparted to... There's only one righteousness. There aren't two. The righteousness of God. But now the righteousness of God without my doing. This is a reference to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness is the very righteousness of God. Turn over to Romans chapter 4. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness. Without works. Without his works. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now there is hope. You can have, I can say to that man, I don't care if you're as bad as Satan, you can have the very righteousness of God as yours. I think of what Isaiah said in Isaiah 54:17, their righteousness is of me. Now, how can I know this is true? This sounds almost too good to be true. You tell me that I can actually... Me, I can actually possess the very righteousness of God. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Even that which is witnessed by the law and prophets. Now how in the world do I know this is so? This seems too good to be true. How can I know it's so? Well, look once again in Romans chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. And look at this next phrase, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You see, this is what the Scripture teaches. What I'm talking about, what Paul's talking about, is what God's Word has always declared. This is what the Scripture teaches. The Bible is the Word of God. Can you prove that to me? No. I feel no need to. I don't feel a bit of need to. It speaks for itself. You know, I was in a hotel in the last month or two, and I guess it was a hotel, must have been owned by the Mormons, because it also had a book of Mormon or whatever, you know, their Bible. And I'd never read one. And I went ahead and picked it up and started looking at it. And it was so obvious. It was the word of man and the word of evil man that. I mean, you just could tell. But I read the Bible. I know it's the word of God. I know it is. This is God's word. You see, the truth doesn't need to be proved. The truth speaks for itself. You know it's the truth when you hear it. And this is what the Bible has always taught. Salvation by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. He said, "Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness." I don't have anything to do with that. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Bible teaches what I'm preaching right now. That's the authority. Not because I say it, because somebody else, because God says it in His Word. Well, who is this righteousness for? Does everybody get it? This thing of the righteousness of God, is it just automatically given to everybody? Who is this righteousness for? Well, it's not for everybody. There is a place called hell. It's not for everybody. Who is it for? Well, look at the text once again in Romans chapter 3. This righteousness that's witnessed by the law and the prophets, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, by the faithfulness, by the obedience of Jesus Christ. His obedience is the righteousness of God. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. This is who it's for. Them that believe. What do they believe? Well, let's go on reading. Here's what they believe. I want to be one of these people that believe. There's no difference. No difference between men. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you believe that? Not just about yourself, all men. There's no difference. You take the most moral man and the most degraded man. There's really no difference. Now, one might get along better in life, but there's no difference. No difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every man walking the face of this earth is evil. That's what all of them believe. You believe that? You believe that? But let's go on reading. Verse 24. Being justified. Here's what we believe. We believe that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But here is how a sinner can be righteous before God. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Now here's how those who believe have the very righteousness of God. They've been justified. They've been justified. Now this thing of justification, understand this. Job said, if I justify myself, my own mouth condemns me. You can't justify yourself. The only way you can be justified is for God to justify you. It's the work of God. It's not something you can do. You know, when the judge pronounces justified or guilty, he doesn't say to the defendant, well, which do you choose? You want to be justified or you want to be guilty? No, we think that's foolish, and yet that's the way most people present justification. You know, God wants to justify you. You want to be, well, that's foolishness. The only way I can be justified is for God to justify me. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. What does justification mean? Well, if you're justified, it means you're not guilty. I have used the term many times in the past. Justification is just as if I never sinned. No, if it's just as if I ever sinned, that means I sinned. It means I never sinned. Never did. I did justly. I did justly. Now look at Luke chapter 13. This is such a precious passage of Scripture. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 18. The Lord had given this parable about the Pharisee and the publican. Verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. That's what self-righteousness is. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And despised others. That's what always comes with self-righteousness, looking down your nose at somebody else. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican, a wicked man. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He thought he was praying to God, didn't he? He wasn't. He prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee. I'm giving you the credit. I reckon this fellow might have even been a Calvinist. I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Now, in this beautiful confession of what he was, it was all a lie. All those things that he said he was not, he was. He was. Guilty of all these things. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. But he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house. What's the next word? Justified. Forgiven, yes, but better. Justified. Not guilty. And you know, I think it's an interesting way the Lord never comments as to how this could be. He uses the whole Bible to tell how this could be. This man, who by his own confession was guilty, went down to his house justified rather than the other. Look back in Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Do you believe on him that justifies the ungodly? Yeah, I do. I believe on him who actually justifies the ungodly. That's our gospel. That's how someone is saved, by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. God justifies them. Now here's my next question. Is there anything I need to pay for this? Well, what's it say? Being justified, what's the next word? Freely. Without a cause in you. Being justified freely by His grace. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, we read, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, that's God's testimony about me and you when he sees us. But in verse 8 it says, but Noah found grace. That doesn't mean he was out looking for it. It means God bestowed it upon him. God made the difference. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this comes, as Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This speaks of his redeeming death, in whom we have redemption, complete payment for sins through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Because of his redeeming death, all he died for, all who believe, are justified freely by his grace. Now, this is what I would tell this dying man. And then I would ask another question. Who purposed all this? Verse 25 says, whom God hath set forth. Now, my marginal reading says, whom God hath foreordained. God purpose this. You see, this has never been a plan B. This has always been God's purpose to save by Christ, to save by his redeeming blood, to justify sinners. This has always been God's purpose. Who has the wisdom to purpose this? Who has the power to execute it? Only God, whom God set forth, foreordained. This has always been God's plan before there was ever a sinner. There was a Savior. And notice what it says in verse 15, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That's a big word. What's it mean? Well, if you go back, I'm not going to ask you to turn there right now, but you remember when that publican said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner? Now that word merciful, if you look this up in the dictionary, in a Greek dictionary, it actually, God be propitious. He didn't just ask for the general mercy of God. He said, oh Lord, do something about my sin. Remove it. There's nothing I can do about it. Remove my sin. Do something about my sin. Be propitious toward me. That's what propitiation means. It means God has removed the reason for anger. That's what the word means. The removal of the reason for anger. Now, when our Lord died, he died as a propitiation. Now, when he died, the scripture points out that his body didn't suffer decay. Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. You know, the second we die, we start decaying and rotting and go through that process. But our Lord did not suffer decay. Why? Because he completely satisfied God. And he completely put away sin by his death. And now he is a propitiation. The sins of God's elect have been wiped away. There's nothing there. That's the only way I can be justified, is if there's nothing to be condemned for. And in Christ, I have nothing to be condemned for. We just sang that sin. Oh, my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross. It isn't on me anymore. It can't be two places at once. It's nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Now, how do I know it's for me? Verse 25, whom God hath set forth, foreordained, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. I want to ask you a question. I'm not asking you if you know you're saved. I'm not asking you if you know you're one of God's elect. I'm not asking you if you know that you have a new and a holy nature. Those are good questions, but that's not the question I'm asking. I'm asking this. Do you have faith in his blood? Do you believe that because of the excellency and the glory and the dignity and the greatness of His divine person, that if He died for you, you must be saved? That you don't run the risk of the hazard of being anything but saved if He died for you? You believe His blood accomplished salvation. Do you have faith? Are you relying in His blood? Now, I can answer yes to that question. I don't have faith in myself, but I have faith in His blood. I really believe the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Faith in His blood. Do you have faith in His blood? If you do, I guarantee you, His blood was shed for you. I know it. Are you ungodly? When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. If you're without strength and ungodly, that means Christ died for you. Do you have faith in His blood? I love that term. Faith in His blood. Let's go on reading. Romans chapter 3. Verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His what? Doesn't say to declare His mercy, although His mercy is seen. It doesn't say to declare His love, although His love is seen. But to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. Now, here's the security of this salvation. God's righteousness. Do you know the very righteousness of God demands the salvation of everybody that Christ died for? It's the just, it's the right thing to do. Not merely is His mercy and grace seen, but His righteousness is displayed. We see the reality of Exodus 34 when He said, I will by no means clear the guilty. He won't do it. The reason I'm saved is because the righteousness of God demands my salvation. It demands the salvation of everybody for whom Christ died. Now the righteousness of God, to declare, I say, verse 26, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now another question, is there anything that we can boast of that we have done or contributed to this salvation? Verse 27, Paul says, where is boasting then? It's excluded. It's altogether shut out. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude, here's our conclusion to this. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Faith and not works. If salvation were dependent upon my works to any degree, I'd have no hope. Verse 29 lets us know that this is not for any special class of men. Is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. That's us, me and you. Seeing it's one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Well, what about the law? What about the Ten Commandments? Do we make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Do you know, I do not try to keep the Ten Commandments. I've kept them. And the only way I honor God's holy law is by looking to the obedience of Christ as my righteousness before that law. Anything else is disrespect and trying to bring God's holy law down to human terms. Do we make void the law through faith? No. By faith in Christ, we establish the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Now, this is what I would say to that dying man. What's our state? Guilty. Can we change our state? No. Does that mean there's no hope? No, it doesn't mean that. There is a righteousness of God without the law. How do you know? It's what the Scripture teaches. Who's this for? Those who believe. Is there nothing for me to pay? No. Who planned all this? Who purposed this? God did. Why? To display His righteousness. Is there anything we can boast in? No. What can we conclude from this? We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Okay, one last thought to this dying man. He's heard this message and he says, what must I do? What must I do? What must I do, me, to be saved? And I wouldn't say, as so many have taken that passage and said, well, you don't do anything. You're coming to the Lord more. No, that's not what must I do to be saved? There's an answer to that. And he says, or I'd say to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now understand this. God commands you to believe. You don't need to worry about whether or not you're one of the elect. You don't need to worry about whether or not Christ died for you. Here's what you're to do. God commands you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's that mean? Well, He's the Lord. You believe that? He's the Lord. You're in His hands. He's Jesus. He's the Savior. You believe that? He's the Christ. You know what that means? He's God's prophet. He's the Word of God. Do you believe that? He's God's priest. The only way to come into God's presence is through Him. Do you believe that? He's God's King. You believe that? Prophet, priest, and king? What about this thing of believing on Christ? Now, I think it's interesting that the Bible speaks of believing in Christ and believing on Christ. What's the difference? If a child is up on a second or third floor of a burning house, and they don't know what to do. The smoke's coming up, and they're all by themselves, and they're up there in that burning house, and they're going to perish. And they hear from outside the window a fireman saying, "Jump, I'll catch you." Now that child believes in the fireman's ability. Maybe the guy's 6'6", 280, solid muscle, and even he can do it. But you know, if the child only believes in the fireman's ability, and that's all, the child will still perish in the flames. He must jump out the window, trusting the fireman to catch him. That's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe in Him when you believe in His ability to save you. You believe on Him when you jump out the window and you commit the salvation of your soul to Him. You know that if He doesn't catch you, you won't be saved. You know that. You know the only hope is that He does it. But you commit the entire salvation of your soul to Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Right now, by the grace of God, may I do it? May you do it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen. Pastor.